Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see you. Did you have a good lunch? Did you have enough? No, you didn't. Well, God is still good, am I right? So God is good, and all the time. Now, when you say God is good, are you saying that because you're required to say that? Or are you saying that because you are a witness to the goodness of God in your life? Well, God is good. Come on, God is good. And all the time. Yes, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is really good. There are some very difficult Bible verses. Difficult because of the carnal nature, not the verse itself. For instance, Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Whatever God does is right, whether we like it or not, whether it's painful or not. Whatever God does is right. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks. Now, that's a hard verse.
Just, it's true.
It's true. Truth doesn't have to be easy. You just lost your job. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I thank God that he is God and no one else. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the angels. And I thank him for fellow Christians. Not just any Christian. I mean, people who truly love Christ.
Amen.
But for those who don't, they provide us an opportunity to present the word of truth. Are you with me? So let me say one more time. God is good. And all the time. Is there anyone with us today? You're not a Seventh-day Adventist. May I see your hand? You are not a Seventh-day Adventist. May I see your hand? Anyone? Let me offer some suggestions to you. Well, one. Anytime you come together like this, invite somebody. This church is not designed to be a social club, so we mingle with those who are just like we are. Are you not listening? You're sleeping with your eyes open. The church's purpose on earth is to bring people to the truth. Invite them. One invitation may lead to a baptism. I heard someone say that's true. I was in Kampala, Uganda, conducting a crusade. And I was staying in a hotel. I went down to the lobby for some reason I don't recall. I saw a young lady. I said, what's your name? What are you doing? Why are you here? She told me. I said, come to the meeting that I've come to conduct in your country. She said, okay, I have no transportation. I said, you'll be ready at 5:30. The car that picks me up will pick you up. That's in about 2004 or 3. She was ready 5:30. I took her, got baptized. I said she got baptized. What's wrong with you? I was in Uganda in April of this year. I saw her, and the brethren told me she is one of the most faithful members of the church.
Amen.
I was in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, for a crusade. Evangelistic campaign. You're not supposed to say crusade. And I went looking for a gym so I can exercise, stay alive. I went with one of the local elders. We could find a nice little gym. We found it. The receptionist, I said to the elder, tell her why I'm here. Tell her I want her to come. She said, I'll come. She came the same night. Came every night. Finished my story. She got baptized. What's wrong with you? I'm not coming back to that. No. She got baptized. Ah, God bless you. Immediate improvement. She got baptized.
Amen.
And so all I am saying to you is this. Tell someone, come. If you hear of a good sale at Best Buy, those of you technocrats, or whatever the word is, wouldn't you tell your friends? Listen, there are iPads for 25 cents. Come. Oh, there's a real sale at Costco. Oh, there's some designer dresses being sold for $15. You'll call your lady friends. Let's go and get 2-3. Is there anything more valuable than this?
No.
You come, and just listen, and leave the rest to whom? To God. Nice to see you. What time are we supposed to finish? What time is it? 20 to 5? All right, 20 to 5. What's that?
Nine or ten.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, you tell me what it's like staying 9 or 10, because I'll be gone. Okay. Before I begin, do 3 little favors for me. What's favor number 1? Yes. Let me turn off mine. Just turn yours off until it's dead. In other words, it can't ring. Disturb God. God is a serious God, you know. We take God very lightly. God is a drinking buddy. But no. When the angels come into God's presence, they veil their faces. God is a serious being, a holy being. And we ought to take God very, very, as a matter of fact, I personally believe, that's not a theology I want to broadcast, but I personally believe you ought to have a little degree of fear of God. So for me, I love God, but there's a certain amount of fear of God that I have. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:21, speaking of Moses, and so terrible was the sight that I exceeding fear and quake. That's Moses. When God came down on Mount Sinai, Moses said, my knees were knocking. I was terrified. And Moses loved God. All right. So favor number 2, what's that? Pray for me and simply say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. You have no idea how desperately I need that help. Ask God to help me. Because I'm not Paul, I'm not Titus, I'm not Stephen, I'm none of these men. And favor number 3, please think of what you hear. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for your boundless love. Thank you, dear God, that probation is still open to us. And we still have this glorious opportunity, Father, to accept the mercies of your Son and of you. As I deliver this message, dear God, help me, Father. I need it desperately. Put your words in my mouth. Grant me your Spirit without measure. Let the Spirit speaking through me touch every listening heart. Father, my desire is your glory and your glory alone and the blessing of your people. Help me to do this, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for this evening, a preventable form of death. I heard that. A preventable form of death. I was doing some casual research about the preventable forms of death in the United States. Number 1 is smoking. A preventable form of death. Number 2, according to one study that I saw, obesity and overweight. Another study says hypertension. I guess they're connected. Number 3, I believe, if I recall correctly, alcohol. Number 4, I believe, infectious diseases or something like that. There are lists about 10. Death by firearms, all sorts of things. Preventable forms of what? Death. What's our subject? A preventable form of death. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy book number 5, chapter 30. We shall read verse 19. Do we have that? One person has it. All right, sister, you have it. God bless you. Deuteronomy 30, reading verse 19. Moses writing says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, you give me the list, life and death, go on, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, finish the verse, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let's pause. Now, I want you to read that verse microscopically. In other words, look closely, as if looking through a microscope, for every little wriggling piece of significance. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. God wants to be sure he has witnesses. So the world cannot say anything contrary. Heaven and earth has witnessed that I have set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. So life and blessing go together. Are you with me? Cursing and death go together. Now God says what? Choose life. We stop right there. Choose life. Why would God say choose life? Because what? All right, that's a stepping stone. We can choose death. Let's be more extreme. Not simply we can choose death. Death is the only choice we can make unaided by God. Let me say it again. There was no need for God to say choose death. That's the natural choice of the carnal nature. You don't believe me? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We read chapter 2, verses 16, 17, then we'll run over to 3. Our subject is what? A preventable form of death. Genesis chapter 2, 16, 17, the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God presents to Adam and Eve death as a consequence for disobedience. And by implication, or using the law of opposites, life as the result of obedience. Let me say that again. Disobedience is death. Life must be obedience, must be life. Are you following me? Now, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. God has laid out death for disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 1, our subject, a preventable form of death. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let's pause right there. Jesus says of the devil, in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, when the devil said, "For God ye shall not surely die," we know that's the first lie ever spoken on this earth. Not ever spoken in the universe, ever spoken on the earth. Because Satan must have lied to the angels that followed him. The very first lie on the earth, "He shall not surely die." Now, Satan's desire for me and for you is death. But he knows if he presents death in its raw state, we will recoil. Did I say that clumsily? No. Let me explain it by saying something else. When the devil tempted Eve, did he come as himself? No. How did he come? The serpent was what? Beautiful. The most beautiful creature God had made and the smartest. Now, that's no strike against beauty and great intellect. Don't misunderstand me. But the devil came attractively. What did I just say? All right. Listen to him repeating The first, of course, he comes as a serpent. Eve is fascinated by this beautiful creature that speaks to her, perhaps commented on her beauty and her hair. Now, he has her attention. He says, "Thou shalt not surely die," verse 4 of Genesis 3, "for God doth know that in the day ye do what? Eat." Give me another word, in the day ye sin. But he does not say that. Or in the day ye disobey, but he doesn't say that. He says, "In the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the devil is presenting death, but he presents death as a blessing. Your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All of that was intended to blind Eve to the fact that by choosing what Satan said, she was choosing what? Death. The devil does not present death in its plain state because he knows people would recoil. The devil doesn't come in his true condition. He comes through attractive agents. And so Satan packaged death as an eye-opening experience, an experience that elevates one to divinity, an experience that gives one omniscience. You know everything. You're God. Your eyes will be open. With that style of marketing, Eve bought it. She chose death, thinking that she had chosen what? Life. Let me say it again. She chose death, believing she had chosen life. Now she goes to Adam. Let's read verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," is that what it was? Anything God forbids is not good for food. Amen. "However inherently good the thing may be in and of itself." Amen. "There is nothing wrong with a pig." Did God make anything wrong? What did he say in Genesis 1:31? "And God say what? Everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." There was nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a pig. God says what? Don't eat it. Was anything wrong with the serpent? No. God says, don't eat it. Was anything wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. God says, don't eat from it. We always want God to explain why he says don't do something. Give me a rational reason. I have a master's. God is not obligated to do that. We must learn obedience is, what do you say, God, don't eat it? I won't eat it. I don't care how much the public health department at Harvard shows that their cardiac benefits to pigs. I don't care. And that wine improves your health. I don't care. The Bible says, don't drink it. The Bible says, don't eat it. And so the Bible says, verse 6, Genesis 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the sight, and a tree to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, it was none of those things. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, the Bible says Eve was deceived. Not Adam. So as we say in our common language, let's cut Eve some slack. Not sin, we cut Eve some slack, not sin. She was deceived. You read the story in Patriarchs and Prophets, Eli says, when Eve came to Adam and started to talk, he knew immediately she had met with a tempter. The same tempter she could not recognize, Adam recognized she had met with him and talked to him. Now, I won't get into that. Now, Adam has a choice to make. His choice is not based on deception. It is cool. It is calm. It is calculating. He can go with Eve or go with God. By the way, let me say something that will upset you. You know what I like? One of the things I like about the Bible, God doesn't hide the warts of humanity. If Adam had obeyed God rather than a family member, we would not be in this situation today. Do you know how many people will not serve God because of family? I say this wherever I go, people get the impression I'm against family. I am not. I'm the product of one, and I have one. There's a reason why the Bible tells us as early as Genesis 3, listen to God, Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. What is God implying? You didn't hearken unto my voice. Adam could have said, but she's my wife. And God will say, I don't care. God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, which means then we can reasonably conclude that Adam and Eve had a chat. And he listened, he weighed his options, and Adam chose what? Give me one word. Death. Now, when Eve sinned, listen to God speaking to Adam in verse 17 of Genesis 3. Listen carefully. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Read the next two words for me. Curse is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, God is telling Adam, look, the whole world is cursed because of your sin, not Eve's. What does the Bible say? For as by one woman sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What does the Bible say? One man. So that the sin of Adam affected the entire world and resulted in his offspring being born with that fallen nature. A nature that chooses death over life. But thinking death to be life. You talk about needing the wisdom of God and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is there are people every day choosing death, believing they're choosing life. What's our subject? A preventable form of death. And that is sin. Not alcohol or smoking. Sin is the most preventable form of death. Now let's read Deuteronomy 30:19 again. Listen carefully. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life now. But when God asks us to do something, what must he provide? What must he provide? All his biddings are enablings. Now, the only reason why God enables a man or a woman is because that person cannot enable himself or herself. I said that badly. You missed it. No one said amen. Let me try again. God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. That's not the way he works. God made us dependent, not helpless. A dependent person can act. A helpless person cannot. So God made us dependent upon him. If his biddings are enablings, it is because his biddings cannot be done without his power. Amen. So thou shalt have no other gods before me is in itself a promise of power not to have any other gods. You missed that as well. Did you get it? Even if you didn't, say yes. Makes me feel as though I'm making some progress. Now let me say it again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is a command. Yes or no?
Yes.
A command is a divine request. Are you with me? Yes. No human being by himself or herself can fulfill a divine request. Because you're human. That divine request must come with what? Divine power. So when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that command has power to carry it out. I can hear you saying, should I say amen or not? Listen now. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. To exercise that choice, we need the help of God. Is that clear? Well, say amen.
Amen.
Now, to choose death, we need no help. Because it is the natural function of the carnal nature to choose death. But we choose death in disguise. If a doctor said to you, come to my office, I need to see you. He said, listen, I have a substance. I've been thinking about you, the doctor says, and I ought to do you a favor. I want to destroy your liver. I have this concentrated sum. Let me just inject it into you, and in a few years, your liver will be gone. What would you say? You'd run, call the police. And then, to calm your nerves, you go right to the bar and start drinking the very thing, but in an attractive form. Are you with me? You will not accept cirrhosis of the liver, but you'll accept alcohol. Man comes to you, you just got married. He says, listen, you know, I want you a, you know, you recently married your lovely wife. I want to make you a, ruin your sexual health. Let me just inject this thing and forget about it. No. And to calm your nerves, you start smoking. Are you with me? Constricting your blood vessels, and the same thing is the result. You start smoking. That's the carnal nature. We accept death, but not in its form. We accept it in its attractive presentations. Listen to Proverbs 8:36. All they that hate me love death. Now that me, Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom. That represents Jesus Christ, by the way. Read Ellen White's comments on that. But not just Ellen White. You compare Matthew 23:34 with Luke 21:11-49. You see clearly wisdom is Christ. All they that hate me. Who's me? Come on, who's me? Christ. Now Christ is what? Yes, he is. But listen to the verse. It's actually the last part of the verse 36 of Proverbs 8. All they that hate me love death. Okay? You hate Christ, you love death. So what is Christ?
Life.
Life. Yes, reasoning. To hate Christ is to hate life. But nobody wants to die. Someone comes to you, let me shoot you. No. But let's eat escargot, yes. Let's overeat, yes. Let's smoke, yes. Let's drink, yes. Let's party all night, yes. Let's engage in unprotected sex, which is ungodly sex, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Let me cut your head off, no. We choose death in its attractive offerings. Now listen to God in Ezekiel 33:11. Go there with me quickly. Our subject is a preventable form of death. Ezekiel 33:11. A very heartbreaking verse. There are a couple of verses in the Bible where I can hear God actually crying. The other one is Deuteronomy 5:29. Do you have Ezekiel 33:11? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. Refinish the verse with me. Turn ye from your what? Evil ways. Finish the verse now. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why? Why do you want to die? I was preaching at my church, my home church, on health. When I finished shaking hands with the brethren, one of my sisters said to me, she said, "Randy, you beat me all over my head." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I'm overweight, I have hypertension, I have this, I have that. And I know if I make some lifestyle changes, it'll all go. Just can't do it." And I can hear God saying, based on Ezekiel 33:11, what? Why will you die? Why are you committing suicide? When some God-assisted choices can just change the quality of your life. All of this, I've said, is leading up to this. Our health behavior. Let's go to Daniel 1. Our subject is a preventable form of death. Daniel 1. Let's read from verse 3. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Judah. Jehoiakim is the king. He's overthrown by God's arrangement. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he would bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing him 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Hananiah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave name. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, to Azariah of Abednego. Now, let's review that passage. Now, four things befell those Hebrew boys. One, they were taken from their homes, relocated. Two, they were given a non-Hebrew curriculum to follow. Three, their God-given names were changed. By the way, I conduct a one-man crusade to popularize Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are names connected to Babylonian gods. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah are names connected to the Hebrew gods. So I'm on a one-man crusade to popularize Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. They were taken from their home. Curriculum changed. Names changed. Diets changed. Of those four crises, the only one they responded to was the change of diet. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel is to be understood as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. All four of them made up their minds, but Daniel is the only one mentioned. We're not eating that. We have a sufficient Hebrew foundation to withstand the contamination of your Babylonian curriculum. We're okay. You move us from Judah to Babylon, okay. Our God is everywhere. Are you with me? You change our names, call us what you like. We'll call ourselves what our parents called us. Are you following me? But we're not putting that stuff in here. Mm-mm. Listen to Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not what? Defile. Now that's a serious word to the Hebrew mind. Defilement is death. And the worst form of defilement is what? Give me one word, three letters. Sin. The laws of diet are sacred as the moral law. All right, you didn't understand what I said. Let me try again, saying it differently. No one wants to be called an adulterer. Oh, that's disgraceful. No. But you call me an overeater, no problem. A smoker, okay. I drink on Christmas Day, okay. Because we do not see health as a moral issue. You see, we see health as a physical issue. But the man or the woman who disregards his or her health is behaving immorally. And if perhaps because of that immoral behavior, it leads to other acts of immorality. Ah, you missed that again. Because we're told by the spirit of prophecy, animal meat animalizes us. Now, animals have no conscience. Let me say it again. The laws of health are moral in nature because they proceed from a moral God. And they all grow out of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Let's take meat eating. Are you with me?
Yes.
Why do we eat meat? Where's my lip balm? Here it is. Why do we eat meat? It tastes good. All right, sister, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil must have tasted good too. But look where it got all of us. Let me ask you a different question. Why can't we stop? Addiction, habit, we don't want to stop. Tradition, all right, that's a nice word, tradition. Traditional flesh eater, okay. Observe this, or consider what I'm about to say, as we continue with a preventable form of death. In Genesis 1:29, the Bible says, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. And every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Now, yielding seed is yielding what? Life. Now, don't sleep, please. Yielding seed is yielding life. So, in some way I cannot explain, to feed on vegetation is to feed on what? Life. You plant a seed, what happens? Plant a pork chop. What happens? Decay, decomposition, worms. Are you not listening to what I'm saying? You cut piece out of the haunches of a cow and you plant it and water it and put some fertilizer, nothing grows. You plant something from vegetation and something grows. When God gave us vegetation as the diet, God gave us life. Now, Louis Pasteur, that father of microbiology, 1822, 1895, I believe, he came up with the law of biogenesis. That life, finish it for me, begets life. And he proved it. Of course, we know that from the Bible. But we thank God for Louis Pasteur and the wisdom God gave him. Life begets life. No piece of meat produces life. Even if you eat it raw, with the blood flowing, as some Christians like it. But plants produce life. You cut a piece off that tree, plant it, the thing grows. I was in South Africa early this year for campaign. And I was staying in this guest house owned by one of the church members. I was in a guest house all by myself, just the way I love it. And you can think you... And I would walk around during the day to get my vitamin D, South African sunshine. And I saw a little flower growing up from concrete. And I sat next to it, I looked at it. And I said, flower... There were no psychiatrists around. I said, flower, God is keeping you alive. How did you manage to grow out of that concrete? And every day I'd go and watch a little purple flower, just watch the flower. You know, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Child guidance, page 45, paragraph 3, NOI says, the whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. And so I watched that flower. I said, Lord, you are sustaining that flower right now because all life inheres in you. With him is a fountain of life. Psalm 36, verse 9. And I looked, That flower growing, growing, growing. So, Lord, there's life in that plant. Sustains us. There's no life in a piece of dead flesh. Which means, in a very serious sense, when we eat flesh, what are we doing? Eating death. But we do it. Now, you go to the American Heart Association, the American Cancer Association, all those associations, look at the recommendations they give. Universally, what is the first recommendation they offer? Reduce or eliminate what? Animal products. Now, this is not Ellen White. These are people of the world. Reduce or eliminate animal products. Increase plant-based substances. Cut out smoking. Reduce or eliminate drinking. Right out of the words of God. But we say no. Mm-mm. So we keep eating dead animals. And God stays in heaven and looks down. What does he ask? Why will you die? Why? Because the carnal nature naturally chooses death. You know, years ago I was fond of liberation theology. You know, back in the 70s, this you might have heard of it. And they had a slogan, God has a preferential option for the poor. That was a battle cry of liberation theology. The battle cry of Reformation was sola scriptura. So theirs was a preferential option. God leans towards the poor and doesn't like the rich too much. The carnal nature has a preferential option for what? Death. Death presents itself as partying. And we think of having a good time. What does the Bible say? She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The Bible, death presents itself as, not as bad, overworked. I have to pursue a career, so I work 20 hours a day. Death presents itself as being the village stud. Have 6-7 women. When I am the player, I get respect that way. Death presents itself as, you know, I was at a meeting years ago, and there was a doctor, a medical doctor, and he's discussing the delights of being part of a cigar club. Now, if you found out that I run a whorehouse, would you listen to me anymore? Now, answer me, yes or no? No, what does he have to say to me? Now, what does a cigar-smoking, booze-guzzling doctor have to tell me about health? Are you following me? You're 200 pounds overweight. You don't exercise, and you're telling me how to live a healthy life. You have no moral basis. The same way the preacher who runs a whorehouse has no moral basis to preach the gospel, a doctor with no regard for his health has no moral basis to tell me how to live a healthy life. And so I'm sitting listening to this man, and he and his colleagues, they get together, and they go to this room, and they buy what is called smoking jackets. That's a British tradition. In the United States, we don't know what smoking jacket is. Smoking, you wear it when you smoke. You know how attractively dead bodies are dressed for the funeral? Huh? Have you ever seen someone in a carcass in rags? No, in a suit. Nice dress. Face painted. You die attractively. So you, these guys, they put on their smoking jackets. With a tie. And a little buttonhole. And then they smoke cigars until the room is so filled they can't see each other. And he's a doctor. And he's talking about this. And he's proud to be a member of a cigar club. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, what's wrong with this man? And I can hear God from heaven say, what? Why will he die? You look uncomfortable. God is good. And all the time. Listen to me carefully. God has laws that he's instituted, which, if obeyed, will keep men from disease, men or women, and premature death. Very often I'm asked to pray for sick people. And I ask them, why do you want to be healed? It sounds like a cold question, but I want to know why. If God is not the central reason, I'm not eager to pray. Because everything must be for his glory without exception. Because God has no interest in making you healthy so you can sin more effectively. Are you with me? So I want to know why. Now, what brought you to this condition? And what are you doing to reverse it? My brothers and sisters, sin is the most preventable form of death. And God has said to us, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life. Now the word life is a very packed word. It means all spiritual, physical, mental. Everything that has to do with God's lifestyle, life, which includes how you eat. Blessing, death, cursing. God tells us, choose what? Life. Why? Because unaided by God, we will never choose life. We will choose death in its disguises. And only the power of God, expressed through his Holy Spirit, can enlighten our understanding to see that working 3-4 jobs may improve the quality of my furniture, but that's nothing for my spiritual life and my physical health. It's better to go to heaven healthy, to live a healthy life and live under a tree, than have everything from Louis Vuitton and no health to do God's work. And so today, my beloved brothers and sisters, as I close the holy book, I want to appeal to you. Don't die. Don't choose death. Choose life. Let's make some changes. Go to the gym. Or walk around your house. Or walk up and down your stairs. Exercise. Take responsibility for your health. Because this body does not belong to me. That is not a symbolic statement. It doesn't come from Revelation or Daniel. It's literal. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Let me say it again. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Therefore, you and I are accountable to God for how we treat it, not just by what we eat, but our sexual behavior. Well, can I have one amen on that? What's the problem? We are accountable to God. Remember the Lord who went off into a far journey in Matthew 25. He gave one servant 5 talents, 1, 2, 1, 1. When he came back, what did he require from them? A return. Answer me, says the Lord, what have you done with my talents? Not yours, mine. Are you with me? Your ability to sing belongs to God. Your gift for mathematics belongs to God. The ease with which you influence people belongs to God. And God requires an accounting. What have you done with what I've given you? I gave you a body. What have you done with it? Why is it 3 pounds overweight, says God? Explain to me. All right, let me stop shouting at you. You're God's people. Let's make a decision today. You know, what time is it? Most of the problems we have, we bring on ourselves. And you can hear that in the voice of God. Why? Well, why? Explain. So let's make a decision. Let's cut back on unhealthy habits, shall we? How many of you have bad health habits? Can I see your hands? Okay, I saw one hand right here. That's a little bad habit, you see. That's a big one. Oh, my lovely brothers and sisters, God bless you. I mean it from my heart. God bless you. But let's help ourselves. Let's cut back on the meat. You know, let me talk about black folk. Because I'm one of them, you see. They can't accuse me of racism. They can't do it. So let me talk about them. Any black folk here tonight? Okay. We have two or three. All right. Huh? All right. Okay. All right. When it comes to sin, we're all the same color. Man, black people love it fried. What are you having for lunch? A Twinkie. Okay, fry it. Fry it? Oh, I don't want it. It has to be greasy or we don't like it. And then we have twice as much diabetes, twice as much hypertension, twice as much everything from the depths of hell, and then we want to blame white folk. No, it's your problem. Stop eating that greasy food. Grill it once in a while. Huh? Boil it. You don't need oil to boil it. I mean, I'm no nutritionist. I'm no bio or whatever chemist. I'm none of that. But our culture sometimes, we worship culture above Christ. So my culture says, fry it, I got to fry it. My culture said, got to eat pigs, you eat pigs. But God said, no, it's my culture. Listen to me. Every person lost will be lost by choice. And in many ways, many people who are sick by choice. Now, we don't say, let me choose to be sick today. We don't say that. But by our choices, our eating habits, our drinking habits, our sleeping habits, we bring disease on ourselves. And God is getting laryngitis, asking us what? Why will ye die? Let's stop dying. The healthier you are, the more effectively you serve God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
For that reason, if for no other, let's do something about our health. At any age, intelligent decisions regarding health produce results. When Ronald Reagan was shot in 1981, I believe it was, he had surgery. Then the wife, he started doing weight training to regain his health. And the wife was being interviewed. She said they had to get a shirt one size bigger after a while. Because he started to bulk up at whatever he was, 180. You know, he started to bulk up. Yeah. In the 70s and 80s. The body responded to the exercise. The experts will tell you, if you decide to stop smoking, the health benefits are seen quite quickly. If you cut back drinking, the health benefits, the body is so delighted, the body starts to express its joy. Quickly, the benefits are recorded. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Have you ever wondered why Daniel, that closed book, begins with a chapter on diet? To understand Daniel in Revelation, we need to change our diets. Among other things. But one of the requirements, change your diet, because what you eat affects you up here. Are you with me? Change it. That you may receive some revelations from God in these last times that no one has ever received. Change the diet and understand God's word. Change the diet and reduce the static that makes it difficult to receive the impressions from God. Let us make a decision today. Lord, I'll do something about my health, because this body belongs to whom? To God. To whom does your vision belong? To God. Your hearing? To God. Your mental functioning, to God. What belongs to you? Yes, your sins. But even those God wants, am I right? He wants those. Put them on Jesus. So I say, Father, give me the courage with your divine help to guard my health, that I may serve you effectively and for as long as possible. Let me say it again. Father, that's my commitment. Give me the strength to guard my health, that precious possession more precious than wealth. That with that health, I may be a more effective instrument in your hand. It's mine. How many of you will say, Father, there's a bad health habit I have I need to break. I want your help. Can I see your hand? I need to break it. Stand up with me. There's a health habit I need to break. Well, it's not really a health habit. It's an unhealthy habit. I need to break it. I want you to stand. Seriously. Don't play with God. There are no jokes in the Bible. You identify that habit. Maybe meat eating. Now I said cut back. By saying cut back, I don't mean eat little and you'll be fine. What I'm saying is no one changes overnight. Are you with me? So if your habit is meat every day and twice on Sunday, then you cut back to 5 times a week for a month. Are you with me? The next month, 3 times a day, a week. The next month, twice a week. The next month, slowly. What does God say? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful. So God looks, make a small step, says God. Take a step. You take a step. Child Guidance, page 200, paragraph 2. What we venture to do once, we're more apt to do again. So for once, take a step. Cut back on meat. It'll be easier to cut back the next time. You're one of those secret closet drinkers? Stop drinking. Drink less. Now, people listening may say, what is he telling the people? I'm saying no one changes overnight. Cut back. That's sanctification, you see. You grow, you grow, you grow. You tell a man, don't eat meat for the rest of your life. He's eaten meat for 50 years. You may have an impossibility. You tell him, eat less. Ah, by the power of God, eat less. You're smoking? Find someone who has a non-smoking program. Get into it. Please. Whenever you and I set out to do God's will, God opens the way. Because he wants us to succeed. You're overweight? Watch what you eat and how much you eat and when you eat. Go to the gym. You did not put on the weight overnight. You won't lose it overnight. Did you hear me?
Yes.
You put it on ounce by ounce. Get it off ounce by ounce. The principle works both ways. Go to a gym. Walk. Do something. And God will bless your efforts.
Amen.
The world should be amazed at the health culture of the Adventist Church.
Amen.
The world should be amazed at the educational structure of the Adventist Church. The world should be amazed at the family structure of the Adventist Church. The world should be amazed at the debt-free culture of the Adventist Church. The world should be amazed at every level of life, because God told his people, if you obey me, you shall be the head only and never the tail. Yes, we take a lot of pride in National Geographic doing a study and finding out of the 3 locations where people live the longest, Loma Linda is one of them, and all Adventists jump and shout. We want it more than Loma Linda. We want it wherever Adventists are found. Can you say amen? Not just Loma Linda. What about Ann Arbor, Michigan, where I'm from? Huh? What about Chicago? What about Jamaica? What about the Philippines? Wherever Adventists are found, they should have a reputation for health. For strong families, for educational systems that are simple but powerful in the results. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God in heaven, the most preventable form of death is sin. And the most powerful antidote, the gospel, is available to deal with it. Your word has been presented. Your people have listened. Commitments have been made. Father, help us. You said choose life. Tonight we've chosen life. But to choose life is a divine response. We need that power. God in heaven, help us. Let us stop choosing death through the indwelling power of life itself, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, dear God, that we may discern death in its attractive disguises. Whether it's alcohol, smoking, consistent flesh eating, overwork. Whatever it is, Father, all forms of excess, let us discern death. Bless those with a particular struggle, and we all have them, Father. Day by day, give them small flashes of victory, that they may be encouraged. Dear God in heaven, help us to understand in these last days, to understand your truth. We must pay attention to our dietary behavior. Please, God, in all that we do, let us live by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Bless your beloved people now, I pray, my brothers and sisters. Let us go home thinking of what we've heard, and by the gospel and its power, avoiding a preventable form of death, which is sin. Hear us, save us when you come, and those for whom we've labored, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. The sun has set, but the sun never sets on your personal holiness. Are you with me? Are you with me? So you may have to change your plans for tonight. We are still holy people. Come on, say amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.